And that you are expecting to stand before that throne someday because, and only because, he died for you. And if we trust in anything else besides the finished work of Jesus Christ, and I say, well, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, but I was a good person, I was a preacher, I'll split hell wide open. It has to be Jesus Christ alone. When we heard at the men's prayer conference, not only do we understand that truth for salvation, but we have to understand that truth for how we are to live. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone that can empower us to do what we ought to do. So I'm going to dismiss the children, and we can turn our Bibles back to John chapter 14. Children can go to Children's Church. We turn back to John. And we turn to a passage of Scripture that I say carefully, that these might be the most embarrassing words that Jesus ever said. And the question is, we should be embarrassed. But should we be embarrassed for Him? Or should we be embarrassed for ourselves? It says here, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." I'd like us to focus on this topic of prayer in Jesus' name. And the Lord really was working in our hearts through the time, and nothing's particularly special about a prayer conference outside of the fact that we prayed. and we got alone with God, and we heard His voice, and we sang together, and we prayed together, and God was stirring and moving in our hearts. A verse of Scripture was brought up, but not necessarily expounded, and I felt like the Lord just kind of put the finger on it and said, this is what I want you to preach today. So with that much preparation and time, we'll see what we can do in terms of this. But I have a burden that you and I ought to see answers to prayer. We ought to see God. When you ask, God ought to do it. Isn't that just the simplest thing we can say here? Jesus told us that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, is that one of the biggest, falsest lies you've ever seen on the face of it? No. No one's going to accuse Jesus of that. And yet, do we really believe it? Because if we believe it, we would pray, would we not? Would you not believe that if you went to pray and asked for the things that you needed, that God would give it to you in Jesus' name? Well, we'd pray. So when we fail to pray, it shows that we don't believe these words. And oftentimes we say, okay, Pastor, it's not that I don't believe it, it's that I need to understand it. And that's probably where we're at. We want to believe it. We want to know what the promise of what Jesus is saying. But Jesus has put Himself out here. And I think there's an aspect, can we not say that if you keep your word all the time except for once, that you've told a lie, that you're a liar? Jesus has placed Himself out here and said, and made for us sweeping open declarations of promises for us to claim. And these promises have filtered into our thinking. Most of us close our prayers, "In Jesus' name, I pray." but we seldom think about what that means. We seldom utter those words knowing that what we have just prayed we will receive because we have prayed in Jesus' name. In some ways, it can become just a statement of finality so that my kids, they know, little Daniel, in Jesus' name, we're done, time to eat. And those words can mean just about that much to us. What did Jesus mean? Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. I would like to stop and make us think about the scope of this promise here that he's given to us. In verse 13, he said, whatsoever ye shall ask. Then he changes a little bit there and turns it to, you shall ask anything. Keep your finger there, but just turn 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in me, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Whatever is in your heart, whatever is in your desire, what's on your burden, says you'll ask, and it shall be given to you. You say, well, he really wanted his disciples to understand this truth. He goes on in verse 16, says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. How is that going to happen? That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. Fruitfulness comes through prayer. Chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. You won't talk to me directly necessarily in terms of that as they were upon the earth. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I'd like us to say that there is a spiritual promise here. There's a spiritual vitality that Jesus is pointing to that we are missing so often. We're missing it when we do not have confidence in prayer. That he wants us to have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what it means to pray in his name. When we say this aspect, I love this, the one that we mentioned there, ask what you will. And I think there's an aspect which we kind of hesitate from that a little bit. Jesus, when he came to the blind man, he was calling out and said, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, Son of David. And the crowd was hushing him, be quiet, be quiet. And he says, no, bring him to me. And they come over there, maybe a little sheepishly. We have good comfort. Come along, the master's calling you. And maybe they weren't sheepish. Maybe there was an aspect in their hearts that they were a little like, oh, man, you stopped the master. Now you got his attention, and now he's calling you. You slowed the whole thing down. And he cast off his garment, which is a pretty big deal for a blind man, and rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do it? All right, you got the picture. He's been crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. They're leading him up. He's not like all the others in the crowd. His need is obvious to all. Jesus didn't need to ask that question. But he did. Because he wanted the blind man to ask, what is it that you want? And he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He says, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know what? God comes to us and he asks us this question. You shall ask what you will. What do you want from God? Yeah, God sees the need. God has the power to meet those needs. But he's asking us today, will we ask him? Will we call out upon his name? Will we exercise this privilege to ask and receive? And so when we look at the scope of what God is promising, is there anything that God has cut himself off from? He says, whatsoever, three times, anything, what do you want? And we limit the Holy One of Israel through our unbelief. The Bible does, we saw a video, it's pretty impactful in terms of that, of just focusing on the God of the impossible. Several scriptures from that video, just so beautifully put together. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that you could ask for that God could not do? And there's an aspect which you could say, well, you can come up with some aspect. The quite the literal understanding of that word, is there anything or any word too hard for God? And ultimately what he's confining himself is, has there been any statement that God has ever made that is too hard for him to accomplish? That, and there's an aspect in which there's a limit within that, is his own declaration, what he has said he will do. Mark 10:27 says, for with God, all things are possible. God can do miracles. God can do things that you've never seen him do before. God can give you victory over sin that you've never seen victory before. He can assure your heart that he is going to answer your prayers. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So the scope of what he is going to give in this promise is anything, but it's more than just anything. It's anything for what you pray for. There is a condition here for us. If you pray in my name. We have to pray. We have to call out to God. And I've asked that question, what do you want? It begins, a little light begins to dawn in the heart. And begins to swell in the throat a little bit and saying, oh, that thing that I'm really yearning for, that burden that's so heavy on my heart, that thing that if I had any power in the world, that I would do this one thing, I can take that to God and pray. You know what, if we understand this, it's interesting, you don't have to believe me. You can believe the song, the application. We sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. It says, do we have any frustrations? We don't ever have to be discouraged. We don't ever have to be frustrated. Because whatever is frustrating you is an internal desire of what you desire and you want to see take place. Turn that into prayer to God. We don't have to have any anxieties. Only prayer. We ought not have any hopelessness. Only prayer. And yet the Bible says, ye have not because ye ask not. There are things that God will do if we ask, but he will not do if we do not ask. God wants to raise us up. Now, so many times, our little girl, Anna, she can't cope. She can't handle life. And she has a way of letting us know, in a very high-pitched, adjusting, it's just this emotional meltdown. And it's just, we've got to get a longer fuse from from when we discover the problem. We need some other steps, other possibilities than just, I can't get my shoes on. Find her just in a heap, crying on the floor. What, you think something died. I can't get my shoes on. What are we trying to teach her? Ask. Why don't you just ask for help? We were right here. Does God feel that way towards us, towards you? Do you become overwhelmed? Do you begin to throw up hopelessness and despair and this sickness over here? I know what's going to happen. I know the end, all the possibilities. Oh, the financial crisis. Oh, the aching of a loved one. Oh, a broken relationship. Anything too hard for God? We don't get on our knees and ask. May we believe the scope of the promise. Whatsoever. Yes. You know, I know that throughout this room, probably the skeptical heart is going to be saying, what's the catch? I know there's a catch. Maybe the selfish heart in here might say, great! Now I'm going to get what I want. And we're kind of caught between those. I'm like, wait a second. Am I all excited because I'm being selfish? Or am I skeptical because I know that there's something else more to this than all of this? Yes, and it does come to us understanding about what it means to pray in Jesus' name. So we've looked at the scope. But we need to see the substance, the essence of what this promise is all about. Those key words, those three words, in my name, make all the difference in the world. What did Jesus mean by this? He's not using those words necessarily to limit our desires, but he's focusing the purpose. He is, in some sense, narrowing this aspect. But I think what we need to do is, in terms of prayer, it's kind of like maybe in some way, it's not a perfect analogy, forgive me, but we can kind of do it like, well, we just like we do a car. We jump in a car, and we turn the ignition, and it works. And we drive it. But we really don't understand everything that's going on in the hood, and the drive shaft, and the accident. Yeah, okay. I don't need to know all that stuff. I just kind of need to get in and drive. There's an aspect to which, on some level, prayer is like that. You don't have to understand all the theological workings that are going on. But there is aspects of prayer. There's a depth that God wants us to understand that I think that Jesus Christ is communicating to his disciples. That means, hey, we need to open up the hood. We need to look inside. And we need to know what Jesus means by this. And the name of Jesus Christ is a big concept in the Scripture. I enjoy teaching young men soccer. I find that every time I get the opportunity, I just enjoy it. It's just fun. I don't maybe not look like I'm enjoying it. But I'm having a good old time. You know, I'm just trying to get them to do those things. But I found that you can have guys and boys, they can do activities. But if they don't understand the concepts, then they're just kind of, they can't repeat what they're doing in different situations. And so the activities that they do really don't benefit them a whole lot. And so you can kind of teach them, all right, now do this, pass the ball here, right here. And then you get in the game and they're like, but this isn't just like what we did in the drill. Like, no, it's not going to be what's in the drill. But we're trying to teach you a concept that you can take from the drill and you can apply it in any situation in the game. And in fact, the game, you have to know how, when, and there's just so much wisdom and say, okay, you got to have a lot of different toolbox. You got to do all these things. You got to know how to do it instantly, in a moment. Make split-second decisions. So when you understand a concept, you don't just go through the motions. You can begin to know what you're working on and how to apply this. We've got to understand the concept. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? And again, as I've already alluded to, this is more than just saying the words. That's not what he meant when he said that. Though I am not opposed to someone saying the words. I don't say, if you say in Jesus' name, amen, I don't think that's in any way bad or inappropriate. I just want to fill those words with meaning so that when I say those words, that I really am coming into the union of what Jesus Christ meant. And I have to confess, not every time, probably rarely, do I say those words and fully think about what God's, what he means for me to understand. This is a significant promise. When we say to pray in Jesus' name, I want us to understand, first of all, that it is a statement of identity. That there's something that we are identifying with, and that is Jesus Christ. And there is, in these promises, there is, in the context, a new reality for Jesus that he wants us to identify with. Because in the context of those verses we just read, I'll put one on the screen here, it says, in that day ye shall ask me nothing, but ye shall ask the Father in my name, and he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. This is not something that the disciples were able to do while Jesus was on the earth. He is at his crucifixion. He's at the preparation of his disciples for his departure, for his resurrection, but ultimately for his going up into heaven and into glory. What Jesus is talking about is that there's a time when you can pray in Jesus' name, and that is when Jesus Christ has died for our sins, shed his blood, resurrected into a glorified new humanity, and he has ascended by to God the Father's throne, and he sits there and he sends the Spirit a promise, and he begins the age of the new covenant. It is this glorious reality for him that he said, now you can pray in Jesus' name. Something unique has taken place. He has now come into the authority and the power of being the Messianic King at the right hand of God the Father. It's interesting that Hebrews gives us some understanding of what is going on in this. It says, seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Don't give up on your faith in Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus Christ is the high priest, and now he can make intercession for us, as we've looked at in past weeks, we overcome, we have access by the blood, and the sprinkling of the blood, as Hebrews talks about, that he entered in with the blood into that holy of holy temple that is the true, not the one on the earth, but that which is in heaven, to enter into the right hand of God. Therefore, Hebrews 10 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest place that could ever exist, the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. We have unprecedented access because of his position as king and priest at the right hand of God. So this is when he's saying, okay, you have to understand whose name, whose authority you're taking up. But in this aspect that we say, so I guess what I say is when you're praying in Jesus' name, you are standing on the basis of what Jesus the Son has done for you. That is, claiming for yourself all the rights of redemption. And you are standing on the basis of what the Father has done for the Son, and that he raised him up, and that he hath exalted him to the right hand of his own throne. So clearly, the Father is pleased with the Son. The Father loves his Son. And when he says, thou art my Son in whom I'm well pleased, he said that to him at the beginning, he said that at the middle of his ministry, and he was never more pleased than when his Son poured himself out for us. He is still pleased with the Father. He delights in the Son. That thrills my heart. I am claiming that fatherly love that fatherly action towards the son in what God has done for him. Why is that? Because not only when I pray in Jesus' name, I am now calling upon all that is true about Jesus, but there is a new, not only a new reality for Jesus, but a new reality for me. When I claim the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are baptized into his body by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came upon you, and he places you into the very fellowship and the union of the life of God, the eternal life of God. And so John is one of these gospels that he tries to communicate this, but it's beyond just one linear statement. He says, when you believe on the Son, you have eternal life. And he says, let me tell you who eternal life is. It's Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's life. And you know anyone about the word of life? I touched him. My hands have handled him. He came, life came in human flesh, and we have fellowship. And I want you to join the fellowship that we have. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. This walking with God, this union with him, I've been placed in him, so that it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. 1 John 5:20 says, for we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. You're in him. It's language that we can't, it's spiritual language. I can't quite even comprehend all that that means. One of the helpful illustrations is that when God the Father looks at me, he looks through the person of the Son to see me. So when the Father looks over at the Son and says, in you I am well pleased. I can look up and see the figure of God. And when he says to Jesus, I am going to give you this kingdom, and you are going to rule and reign in perfect eternity forever and ever, he's looking at me. And when he says, I am going to bruise Satan's head underneath your heel, I look underneath my feet and I see Satan. Everything that is true for Jesus Christ is now true for me. He died and rose again. And when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, spiritually, I die and rose again. And I've got new life. So we're talking about a statement of identity with Jesus. So that when you come to him, you are a representative of Jesus. I come in Jesus' name. You know, marriage is a beautiful thing. We all got to enjoy watching the happiness and the delight there. You know, there is something called a marriage certificate. Had to be signed before, it could be signed during or after, but it needs to be turned in. Note to self. No. Hey, they're not open till Monday, so I know. At the bottom line, it says, do you request a name change? And the bride changed her name officially, legally, before the government. She took on the name of Alex Brown. And when I introduced them, I was able to say, Mr. and Mrs. This is Mrs. Alex Brown. For some in our culture, they don't want to do with that anymore. But when you take on the name of someone else, you know what that means? She has the right to his things. She has the right to his car. She has right of access I should say apartment, no. House, whatever he owns, whatever he buys, whatever is his, she has the right to it. He's given her his name. She has the access to his bank account. She has access to his credit cards. There's a lot of buying power here. Well, maybe not yet, but maybe someday. But the reality is, this is a helpful understanding. When you have the name of Jesus Christ, all that is his becomes yours. And you have the privilege and the right and access to draw upon this. So when you come up there, you're saying, I'm not coming for myself. I'm not coming. And then would you imagine what kind of statement I would make if I ended the prayer? Father, bless us today in the name of Jesus. If I don't have the Spirit of Jesus' name, and I am not coming on the basis of what He has done, and only by His Spirit and by His grace that I can claim these things, then I am coming in my name. I am standing and saying, this is what I want, God. In Ben's name, do this. I don't have any right to be in the throne of God in Ben's name. Get outside of Jesus. I've got to claim what He has done and stand on His word and His promise. And so from that we can see that very clearly that this is a statement of submission. You can't enter into the prayer, the throne room of God, and when you utter in Jesus' name, you are saying, I'm not coming in my name. I acknowledge at that very moment I have no right to ask. But what's anything is in His name. You know, I have the ability to act in the name of the church. I have a church credit card. But if I use that church credit card to purchase things that I want, things that, this would be nice. I could use this around my house. Everyone here would know that's a violation of the trust that you've been given. Because there are certain parameters. That means when you come and you access to the bank account of heaven, you had better be there on Jesus' name and for His purpose and for His cause. One time I was working for UPS, we ran out of labels. We needed labels to put on bags, but we put all these small packages in big bags, and we'd send them out. We were in hot water. I ended up, because I was over that department, anyway, I'm not going to get into it. I was held responsible, but it wasn't my fault. So I'm up there driving to the nearest center in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And I'd never been there before, and I mean, I drive onto there, and I feel like, you know, in some of that sense of I've come from the country, and now I'm in the city. Our building was one building, and we had, like, six doors for big trucks and everything, and we sent out probably 50 different package car trucks to Greenville and things. We get to Spartanburg, and we're, like, at a regional hub. I mean, the parking lot is bigger than our building. So I'm like wandering around like, okay, where am I supposed to go? I got to see the one manager who knows what we need. But what's really neat is I get to go right beyond the customer. You know, the customer desk looks nice, the floor is nice, the walls are painted. You walk into the service area and everything's black and dirty and dusty. They don't care what people think. But you walk back in there and now you're looking around all these belts and things going on and you're like, but I got this little emblem right here. It says UPS. Nobody asked me what I'm doing there, what I'm going around. And I find the manager. And I tell him I'm here on behalf of the district here in Greenville. And I need these labels. And he goes and says, I'll get them for you. Comes down and gets all the box of labels that we needed. And I walked out of there without paying a dime. Because I was standing there not in my own name, not for my own purposes, but for UPS. That's what we are as Christians. We come, we have a holy and sacred honor to uphold. And that is the name of Jesus. That we represent Jesus Christ in everything that we do. John, 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." It means part of asking in Jesus' name is that you have come to seek the will of God. Sometimes we don't know what the will of God is. And we show up saying, "God, I'm your servant. I stand here ready to do your will. I want to know what you want to accomplish in this world. I want to know what would further the name of Jesus Christ. Please help me to pray." I say, pray in Jesus' name. I am here as an emissary representing Him. See, this statement is not only a statement of identity, a statement of submission, it's a statement of purpose. And we see that in John 14, so clearly laid before us. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Is there any greater, higher motivation than the glory of God? I don't know how to explain it necessarily, but God is at the peak. And it's not like there's a peak with ascending order. There's an infinite distance between God and the peak of any created being. God is the great one, the perfect one, the good one. Every possible good word or adjective that you can ascribe to anything, it is all found in perfection and who God is. He deserves that we think well of Him. And when we don't think highly of Him and our whole life is not submitted to Him, it's an insult to His name. There is no greater motivation than Jesus Christ's life than to glorify His Father. That is why He came. In John 12:28, He said, "Father, glorify Thy name." The context of that makes it very clear that what He wants is, "God, would You glorify Your name by my upcoming crucifixion?" And the voice comes from heaven and says, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it." He says, "It's already happened and I'm going to do it again. I'm going to keep on doing it." It meant that the Father was being glorified in the life of the Son. The Son had been glorifying Him, and He would glorify Him through the cross. Jesus comes out in chapter 13 and He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. And if God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway, quickly glorify Him." Okay, here's a powerful combination, dynamic. When you glorify God, God lifts you up. God glorifies you. And that's personified in the person of the Son. You say, "How can that be true of us?" Because I'm in the Son. So if my life is about glorifying God, I'm going to find the glory of God all around me. It's a beautiful thing. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." When it comes to the glory of God, God acts. God moves. That's why there's such a declaration of purpose behind Jesus not saying, "I'll do it." "I promise you, I will do it because I want the Father glorified. And He's glorified when you come in my name, in your weakness, and you come in submission before the throne of God and saying, 'God, I want to claim the work of Jesus Christ for myself. And I want to claim what is rightfully His. And I want to take and access before you so that I can accomplish and see your work done upon the earth. God says, I'm going to do it. I will fulfill that promise. Can we say, when we say, I pray in Jesus' name, that I am seeking as the primary, exclusive motivation of my requests by the glory of God? That's what God wants. That's what our prayers should be characterized. Not a couple prayers. All of our prayers. And any other prayer outside of that is not worthy to be uttered, because it comes in my name. And so there's an aspect, you say, there's a spiritual dynamic here. I have to know the Lord. I have to be walking with the Lord. His words have to be abiding in me, and I'm abiding in Him. And He says, when that spiritual dynamic is taking place, whatever you're desiring in your heart will be in line with the will of God. And it will be for the glory of God. And you will see answers to prayer. When we pray so little, when we pray expecting so little, it just reveals to us that we don't have that spiritual dynamic going on in our lives. That's why these are embarrassing words for us. Do we truly pray in Jesus' name? You know, I give you some aspects here. I want you to pray in Jesus' name, but He says you will receive it. Ask and you'll receive. Let me point out something for us. Let's try to be careful as we pray, and as you this week say, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name, that you ask for something that you would know when you received it. All right. And it's not wrong to pray. This is appropriate. This is a God-honoring prayer. God bless so-and-so. That's a biblical prayer. But I don't know. Can we go beyond that? Can we get a little more specific? So why don't, when we pray, you pray for God's blessing, but ask God what that blessing might look like in their life. And begin to really beseech Him and say, God, what is your will? And actually, maybe just wait on God to tell you and to prompt you and to lead you in what His will is to pray for that person. Because He will, if we'll sit and be still. God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That tells the aspect of, you glorify God when He answers your prayer. So you got to pray something that you know He answers. And I can say, I know that God has answered my prayer. Now there are times and God will answer a prayer, a general prayer, but He will let you know that He has answered. How do you know that? From my own experience, I mean, this is one that I don't mean to get into something too personal, but part of my testimony tonight is God brought, I wasn't seeking it, I hadn't thought about it, but God brought to prayer a time of prayer in my life 22 years ago. And I was by myself. And I was standing in that moment, I realized God just whispered in my ear and said, I answered that prayer. Not that it's completely answered, but it was the assurance that God was answering. And I couldn't believe it. Not that I wouldn't believe that God would do that. He's abundantly good and gracious, but I just praised God. And I wept, and I couldn't stop weeping. Because God answers prayer. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to answer in a day or two. Some prayers we pray take decades to be answered. And yet He hears us when we pray. I love the words to Daniel when he says, when the first day you prayed, I heard you. Even though it took 21 days for the answer to come, I heard you on the very first day. You believe that when you pray in Jesus' name, you will have what you ask. And the second one is, remember the test of all true prayer. The test for every prayer. Is it the will of God? Am I praying in the Spirit? Am I praying believing? Am I praying in Jesus' name? Here's the test. Endurance. Because if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and God has showed it to you, that this is the will of God from this book to that individual, and He has burdened you to pray, and the Spirit of God is pushing on you to claim what Jesus Christ has done and to stand on His sacrifice and His position and His authority, and you claim it for Him, and you believe that God is going to answer your prayer, you don't give up on those prayers. If you're claiming in the flesh, flesh can't hold on very long. Flesh gives up. Spirit-filled prayer keeps on praying, keeps on praying, keeps on asking until you receive. May God help us to access the mighty words of Jesus, the promises of God to our lives today, and pray. In Jesus' name. Dear Father, I must confess a great, great absence of this true dynamic of union with your Son, submission to your will, seeking for your purpose.